a few announcements for you this morning. Those of you who are involved in the men's prayer breakfast, and by involved I mean a man who's part of this church, are always welcome. However, this Saturday, this month, it is canceled for this Saturday. So you mark that down. And if you show up, there's not going to be anybody here. But the leaders' meeting is tomorrow, though. That is still on, those of you who are part of the leaders, 7:30, Monday night. From our bookstore, this may interest you in light of last week's teaching and today's teaching. The CD set for Ephesians in the Local Church, which teaches us about the one body in the church and our function in our local church. Those are still available in the bookstore at a discounted rate. The class is now available online. So these are the last of the hard copies. And because of the discount, the CD sets are being sold separately from the booklets. So there's a booklet that goes along with it. You might need to get that as well. But in light of last week's teaching and the follow-up this week, if you want to learn more about Ephesians and our local church, you can pick that up in the bookstore today. All right, before Tom comes up, we are going to sing number 77, Love Lifted Me.
Sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the true and living God heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help,
thank you, ladies. God bless y'all. How are you today? I'm so blessed to see you all here. You know, some of you drive over an hour to be here with us on Sunday, and some of you walk across the street. That could be hard, too, I know. You know, sometimes you guys who live across the street would just as soon. When this church was just in our living room, we had a young lady who was part of the church, and she said, "Can I just call your house on Sunday morning and you take the phone off the hook so I can listen to everything and not get out of bed?" And I felt that way. I felt that way this morning. No, actually, I understand that. And yet, I'm so thankful that so many want to be here because, you know, as thankful as I am for that website that we have, it's made things so convenient, scheduling and signing up for things and listening to the various teachings, the latest ones and the older ones as you're doing research on various topics in God's Word. You know, it's not the same as being here, is it? And sometimes we forget, sometimes I forget, as I go to various functions like this, that although the teaching is central because, you know, we're told by God that all of his people are to be taught about what he's done in Christ fully so that they're fully instructed in what God's done in Christ. So certainly the teaching is central, but the teaching is only a part of what happens, largely because he calls this the body of Christ, right? And of course, in the body of Christ, there's one head, and that's me. No. It's the one head is Christ, right? And we are all members all having functions within the church, all having things to operate, all having spiritual abilities and capabilities and callings within the church. Therefore, when we get together, things happen before, during, and after. Even if you're just inspired to pray for somebody, that wouldn't have happened if they stayed home or you stayed home. So, you know, I'm thankful that we remember that and realize that, boy, not only is just it being here, it's not just being here for the event, you know, although there's something to be said for that. It's being here so I have a chance to give and receive from my brothers and sisters in Christ in ways that wouldn't happen if I were at home, right? I not only might be denied the opportunity to have a need met, but just as importantly, I'm denied the opportunity to help someone else. And some of you realize that, boy, every week those opportunities come up, don't they? Every day sometimes. But when we get together on Sunday, so much happens behind the scenes, before and after, so much deliverance, so much healing, so many answers, because you're all here for God and for each other. And I'm very thankful for that. And it kind of ties into what we've been looking at from God's Word, doesn't it? Because last week we began to look at a section in Ephesians chapter 4, really regarding the way the church can look and should look. We see in the first three chapters of Ephesians, I've got to be careful to not reteach last week all over again, or we'll end up right where we did, which is three verses into the section. But as you know, Ephesians, the first three chapters give us such a beautiful picture of what God's done in Christ to make this body. And a beautiful picture at the end of chapter 3 of what that can mean in our lives. You know, exploring together the length and breadth and depth and height, and such beautiful terminology, but it's inspiring terminology, but it doesn't quite tell me how that relates to Monday morning or how that relates to sitting here right now with all of you. And that's what chapter 4, 5, and 6 are about. Okay, here's how this thing is lived out in real life, because I don't know about you, but I've heard some beautiful philosophies, and they're beautiful as long as you don't try to live them. But when God has done something in Christ, he very lovingly and graciously then explains to us, this is how this plugs into real life. What you're worrying about now, what you're struggling with now, is answered by these things. And the beauty of it, as you know, the main topic in Ephesians is not my individual life, but the life of the church. And basically, last week, as we began on this topic, we saw that there are two possible ways to describe the life of the church, okay? And the first one, if you turn to Ephesians 4, please. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Word of God, as far as I'm concerned, anyway. There's no marking in the text that says it is, but I like it. And sadly, the King James translators got very convoluted on this verse, so it's very difficult to follow and see the beauty of it in the King James. So I'm going to read this to you from the NET. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. But practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. From him the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. Oh, isn't that simple and beautiful? That's God's ideal for the local church. As you know, he speaks of the church as being a worldwide entity, but he also speaks of the church as being a group of local believers like you and me who get together for mutual worship and support and learning of God's word. And here's the way God would like it to look right here on earth. See, practicing the truth in love, growing up in all things into Christ. From him the whole body grows, fitted and held together through every supporting ligament. As each one does its part, the body grows in love. That's what God would like this church to look like. We know that as far as the spiritual unity, that's been done in Christ, right? But what it looks like on earth is up to choices that we make. See, the other choice of what the life of the church looks like is also in Ephesians 4. And we looked at it last week. We'll look at it again. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute. That's the way it says the Gentiles live. Yes, that's what the church looks like also if we do nothing. The good news about this description is you don't have to do anything at all for the church to look like verse 19. None of you are happy about that. Well, I trust you understand what I mean. I'm not trying to be insulting here, but God has done it all in Christ, right? But as most of you know very well, in order for those things God's done in Christ to be manifested, to come out in my life, there is something I need to do, right? In Romans 12, it's called the renewing of the mind. Although he's made me new, 2 Corinthians 5 tells me I'm a new creation in Christ, a new creation in Christ. My life can still look like the old creation. My life can still look like the old man. Unless I make the choice of, first of all, learning, and then believing and living accordingly to what God says I now am, to the way God says he sees me. Well, the same thing applies to the church, right? He tells us some wonderful things about who we are, not just as individuals, that's part of it, but as the body of Christ. If those are just concepts for me, I'm going to go on living, and you're going to go on living the way we always have. And it's described real brutally, but real honestly in verse 19. Living for me. I might sing different songs, but I'm singing them for me. I might learn enough of the Bible in my brain to teach it to you, but I'm doing it for me. See, I may get involved in people's lives and be all caring, but ultimately I'm doing it because it makes me feel good. How is that different from getting high? How's that different from getting 15 different academic degrees so that you can look better than the person next door? We have been raised in a culture, and we've been raised with a nature that is about satisfying me. If something in my mind and heart doesn't change, I go on living for me. Just wearing different clothes on Sunday, maybe. Singing different songs, listening to different radio stations, but still it's ultimately about me. There's no transformation in that. Transformation comes when we get our minds and our hearts aligned with what God says is true. If what's true to me is that, okay, I go to a new place on Sunday, I read new books, but I'm still pretty much the Kelly I used to be, then you know what your life is going to exhibit? The Kelly you used to be, right? And this isn't just merely psyching myself up. I trust you all know that. One of the greatest damages that's been done to the Christian church, I believe, in the past century is the whole self-help movement, because they're very big on affirmation. You know affirmation? You know, every day in every way I'm getting better and better, for example. That's one of the things you're supposed to tell yourself. Every day in every way I'm getting better and better. Based on what? Based on what? You know, if any of you have ever been in sales, you've been exposed to this. They give you ways of psyching yourself up. But that only works if what you're telling yourself is true. When I tell myself I'm a new creation, that is true because God says so. When I tell myself I'm righteous in his sight, that is true because he says so. If I tell myself every day and every way I'm getting better and better, what's that based on? Some man's words. Is there any power in those words? No. See, the reason this is so significant is because what we're confessing is truth. The power is not in the fact that I say it. The power is in the fact that it's true. I'm acknowledging what's true. I'm not just taking a phrase and trying to make it true by repeating it. I'm acknowledging what's true, and in that there is power. So there are really only two possible outcomes as far as the life of the church goes. Okay? The first one, again, you don't have to do anything. Isn't that great? No, it's not. What you end up then at best is a handful of people endeavoring to walk with God, and everyone else comes in once a week and lives off of their fruit. But if you read God's word, if you've read any of God's word, you know that that's not what he designed. He didn't design the church to be a handful of shepherds and a room full of sheep. He didn't design the church to be a handful of knowledgeable people and a room full of people who take your word for it, or a handful of ministers and a room full of ministries, okay? He calls us all ministers, not all in the same way, right? But we all have, as sons and daughters of God, we all have something to contribute spiritually to the body of Christ. But I'm only going to begin contributing spiritually if I start thinking spiritually. Because how much spiritual ability was in the old you? None. So if you still think you are the old you, how much spiritual ability are you going to exhibit? Zero. That's what this section is all about. For the church to look in a way like is described in verses 15 and 16 takes some doing on each one of our parts. Okay? If you're not a Christian, then you're not part of the body of Christ. God bless you. But I think you'll see some things today that might change your mind on that. But those of you who are Christians, you are a part of the body of Christ. Many of you are part of this church. You may be part of other churches, but it doesn't matter. It applies to you in whatever church you are a part of, that each one of us is accountable to think in a new way in order that all of us might benefit. And the process of doing that really begins in the verses we left off in last week. So let's go there, if you would. Also in chapter 4. Down to verse 22. There's really two steps involved in this, right? And we've seen this before. There are two steps involved in this. First one is in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, that you put off something. There's something we put off. A better way of reading this from the text and some of your modern translations might have it this way, I'm not sure, but it should read, concerning the former conversation or concerning the former behavior, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. See, this verse doesn't tell us put off the behavior. It says, concerning that behavior, and I'm concerned about my behavior, right? You should be concerned about yours. I'm concerned about mine, especially the behavior that doesn't always line up with what I know a Christian should be. So what do I do about that behavior, Tom? Oh, you just ignore it. It's okay. You're righteous now. I know some Christians who approach it that way. I know Christians on the other end who approach every wrong behavior means you're no longer a Christian. I don't read either one of those in God's Word. But I do read that we should be concerned enough as Christians to want to do something about the former behavior. So what do I do about that behavior? I love God. I love Jesus Christ, but I keep doing this. Religion focuses on the behavior. Change the behavior. Change the behavior. The only difference between Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, Christian religion, which there's plenty of, is how we modify your behavior. But it usually gets down to guilt, and it usually gets down to legislation. Stop doing this or else. God's word indicates behavior is not dealt with by attacking the behavior, by focusing on the behavior. Wrong behavior is dealt with by focusing on the heart. See, why? With the why. The why. And ultimately the why, if I'm living like a natural man, natural woman, the why is I don't still either have not been taught or do not believe the fullness of what I am as a new creation in Christ. Behaviors change by new thoughts. Behaviors change by a new way of looking at myself and the church and the world. And it's God's word that gives me that new way. Like we saw in the previous two verses, it speaks about us having heard of Jesus and then being taught in Christ, right? Being taught in him. That's why I emphasize to you guys so much, and you guys who come every Sunday are maybe tired of hearing it, doctrine is not optional. Doctrine simply means teaching. In the context of God's word, it means the teaching regarding what God has done in Christ. It's not for the few. Because unless I know what God has done for me in Christ, how can I look at my life and myself in a new way? I can't. You know? I mean, I can listen to Christian broadcasts or read Christian books that say, you're okay. And maybe they know the scriptures behind it, but if I don't, then there's no power there. If you go home feeling okay because I've convinced you you're okay, how long is that going to last? Long enough for the devil to slap you in the face, right? Which means like 2 minutes. But if it's in me because I've learned what God says, then true transformation is possible. And that's what we're talking about in this section. I'm talking too much and not reading enough. See, it says put off. The concern of that former conversation, we put off that old man. What is the old man? The old man is what I used to be. What I used to be is clearly described in God's word, right? Remember those verses in chapter 2? In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the old man. That's the old man. If God's word is true, and if it's not, what are we doing here? If God's word is true, then that's no longer you and me. The challenge is we've got a world around us. We've got the flesh. We've got the devil. Things we looked at family camp this year, telling you, you are the same. You are the same. You're the same person. You haven't changed. You're the same. You're just like the rest of us. What do I do? What do I have to combat those thoughts? I've got the word of God. But before I can put on the word of God, it says first, put off that other stuff. Determine that you're not going to think that way anymore. Okay? But you have to have something to replace it with. You have to have something to replace it with. Again, if we as Christians only tell people to stop and don't give them anything to replace it with, we've done them a great disservice, haven't we? You know, stop living this way. Stop thinking this way. That's what Buddhism teaches. If any of you ever studied Eastern religions, I had the misfortune of studying them for a while. The theory behind Eastern religions is you have to empty your mind of all evil, and then God will fill it with good. First of all, I was never able to empty my mind. You know, that's why they tell you think of things like, what is the sound of one hand clapping? What is the sound of one? And if you think about that long enough, you go crazy is what happens. But what they say is you lose all rational thought, and then God can fill you with light or some such thing. The human mind doesn't work that way. You see, it's got to be that which I'm trying to put off has to be replaced by something that I now put on. But the Bible doesn't tell us what that. No, God's word tells us very clearly what that is. We put off that old man, right? We put off that old man. And then what do? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, that's who we now are, and we're to put that on. So how often do we do that? All day long. I would suggest don't get out of bed till you remind yourself who you are and what God says about you, and then continue. I think if we would just get in the habit of thinking that first thing in the morning, reminding myself, hey, I'm a son of God or I'm a daughter of God. I'm righteous in his sight. He loves me. He's given me power and authority in this world. I'm holy in his sight. If I would just remember that before I get out of bed, it would see 10 times the transformation. Let's say right before I get out of bed and as soon as I get home from work or school, good time to remind yourself, right? And there's something to be put on. There's something to be put on, we see, in our mind, in our heart. One thing might be of interest to you here from the text that I thought was interesting, where we're told, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When it comes to these words, true holiness, from the text, it's better read holiness of the truth. Some of your modern translations read things like that, right? Holiness of the truth. One of them even reads holiness that comes from truth. Holiness that comes from truth. And boy, that is so accurate. Because how can I put on holiness if I don't know about it? Where do I learn that God has made me holy? From his word, from the truth, right? So again, we see the point so clearly here that if I'm going to experience this transformation, I've got to know his word. I've got to know what he says about me. See, this runs contrary, sadly, to many Christians feel that the ones who need to know the word, that's the minister and a few assistant ministers. But do you see the significance of this in Ephesians? What God wants us to be is a church, see? And what God calls a church is not like the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, you had the high priest and some priests and then everyone else. Or spiritually, you had prophets who had the Spirit of God upon them and everyone else who didn't have the Spirit of God upon them. One of the beautiful things about Pentecost is everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God in them, right? Does that make me more valuable than you to God or in any way at all? No. Doesn't make you more valuable than me. It makes each one of us precious as members of the body of Christ. But in order for Christ to work in his body, those members have to wake up. The way we wake up is by being transformed from the old to the new. The way we do that is by learning who we are. If I don't learn who I am, then all I have to go by is what I know very well about what I used to be, right? So it's a holiness that comes from truth. It's interesting here because if you go back to the previous verse, verse 22, where it says that our former manner of life, the old man, was corrupt according to deceitful lusts, you have the same construction in the Greek. Josh, you can reprove me if I'm wrong. I know I'm not on this. Same construction in the Greek where it speaks of the deceitful lusts. It's the lusts that come from deceit. See, we can live according to a holiness that comes from truth. Remember Jesus said in that prayer in John 17, right before he was crucified, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what this word holiness is? Anybody know what holiness is? It's sanctification. Yeah, it's the same Greek word. Sanctification and holiness are the same thing. That's why we're called saints in God's word. It means holy ones. Well, I don't feel like a holy one. That's what these verses are for. That's great. If you don't feel like a holy one today, you came to the right place because we're looking at the exact verses that tell you how to stop feeling like an unholy one. And that is to recognize, hey, however I feel, God says I'm a holy one. Therefore, that's where I plant my feet. And then suddenly, I begin living like a holy one. You see? Oh, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this beautiful? But you see, the lusts that come from deceit, that's so insightful as well as to why we live the way we used to live, okay? I understand that as men and women without Christ, as men and women of body and soul, like God's word tells us so many places, we had no choice but to sin, right? But why did we enjoy it? Why did we think it was good? Deceit. It's lust that came from deceit. Lust that came from deceit. We were deceived into thinking this was great. Even though your body and your mind and your heart tried to peek through at times and tell you, I'm not feeling so great, we were deceived into believing. And doesn't that make sense? Because how did sin begin? With deceit, right? You're not going to surely die. Did God really say? And that's been the method of our adversary all along, right? Deceit, deceit, deceit. You and I no longer need to be subject to that deceit, but in order to escape it, we need to know truth, don't we? So that we can then walk in holiness. You know, after verse 24, once again, God does something so very gracious in his word. And that is because he knows we are who we are, he breaks it down into very simple examples. Okay, because he knows that we're not philosophers and he knows we'll talk our way out of things very easily. He gives us a bunch of wonderful real-life examples. Okay, it's not dealing with angels and it's not dealing with eternity. It's dealing with stuff that you and I confront every day of our lives to show us, here's how this works in real life. Here's how this works in real life. And each one of these examples is so beautiful and so specific. Verse 25, wherefore, so wherefore ties back into this, right? Here's the way God would have us do, put off the old, put on the new. And in light of that, here's what we should do regarding lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now let's be careful we understand this verse. First of all, when it comes to lying, the word lying here means more than just, I didn't steal that apple. Maybe a better translation is falsehood. Any of your modern translations say falsehood? Okay, that's a good translation from the text. Falsehood spans more than just lying, right? And what's beautiful about this and about so many of the verses that follow, please notice the detail of it, because he's explaining to us how this looks, put off, put on, put off, put on. There's really three parts to this, okay? Putting away lying would be what? Yeah, putting off, very good. And then speaking every man truth with his neighbor would be what? No, it wouldn't. That's just behavior, okay? But the why comes next, for we are members one of another. Oh, do you see? What's the putting on? The putting on is we're members one of another. And as I remember that, I'm going to be putting off. I'm going to be speaking truth. Oh, please, I understand this is real and not as philosophy. You see the beauty of this? In other words, God's saying, do you want to quit lying? You should quit lying. You should have nothing to do with falsehood. Here's how. Remember who you are, and you're going to embrace truth. See? Oh, isn't that lovely? That's the way we quit lying. And you know, the great thing is we have God's Spirit within us. Later on in this chapter, we're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The beauty of having God's Spirit in us, I was talking to some believers this week about it, that I'm one who likes to finish jobs. Any of you like that? You like the kind of jobs where there's an ending? You know, there were certain jobs I held that I didn't really enjoy because you go to work every day, but if you are in construction, there's a day when the job is done, right? And then you start a new job. There are some that just never end. I would have been a bad mom, because a mom's job never ends. I've learned our children are well into their 20s and 30s, and I've learned a mom's job, I guess, still never ends. I'm being silly here, but when it comes to the Christian life, that job, there's no ending, because just when you think you've mastered something, we've got the Spirit of God, right? And one of the great reason we have the Spirit of God is to make us more like Christ. And God's Spirit within points things out to us. There are things that I am convicted by today that I didn't think anything about 5 years ago. How about you? You know, I mean, I remember when I was saved, I was right after the Civil War, and there was some egregious sin in my life, some serious sin in my life, and that went like that, and I thought, oh, good, now I'm living holy. And then the Spirit said, hey, how about this? Holy smokes, I didn't know I was that evil. But then what do? Put off, put on. And then I've gotten kind of glad the Spirit does that, but it's just when you think you've eliminated all falsehood in your life, it shows you another area. And I'm kind of glad God works with that graciously. If he showed us all of it all at once, we might just say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming, right? But most importantly, do you see the three parts in this verse? It's not just thou shalt not. Thou shalt not, and replace it with this. But most importantly of all, because of the why. Because we're members one of another. Want to look at another one? This is great. Be angry and sin not. Boy, we've had some arguments about this verse. Almost gotten angry about this verse. And I'll admit, I'm guilty of trying to explain this away about, like, if you happen to be angry. The problem is, in the text, it's an imperative. You know what an imperative is? A command. Be ye angry. So there are times God wants us to be angry, and you know, I understand that. God's word tells us that God gets angry. God's word tells us Jesus Christ got angry. He got angry with hypocrisy. He got angry with those who were endeavoring to keep people away from the truth of God's word. The Apostle Paul got plenty angry at the same thing, right? Remember, you child of the devil, you'll be blind for a season. So there, you know, I would go so far as to say if nothing about this world angers you, I question how intimately you know and love our God, his Son, and the word that he's given. See, we're commanded to be angry. See, but when it says sin not, that's also in the imperative. You see, How do I be angry and not sin? The next verse tells us, right? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Oh, this is so beautiful as well. If the anger that I have towards sin, if the anger that I have isn't personal, it's easy to let it go. If it's about me, I mull it over, right? Mull it over, over that son of a gun. And I'm thinking about it when I go to sleep. I'm thinking about it when I get up in the morning. Because it's about me. And that is sin. See, that is sin. Jesus Christ didn't get angry at the Pharisees because they didn't respect him. He got angry at the Pharisees because they violated God's word. It wasn't about him. Except the things that God's word said about him, right? Hey, not too very long ago, I was sitting talking with a man and he used the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in a way that's unacceptable to me. And I turned on him. We're having a casual conversation. And I said, don't you ever use that name that way in my presence again. And he kind of jumped back. And to his credit, he said, sorry. I said, okay. And we went on and had a wonderful conversation. But you understand, I didn't think about him that night. But that moment, that I could not let that go unchecked because he was talking about my Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't insulting me. I could let that go. But he was talking about my Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? There are times in this world for the Christian to be angry. We're commanded to, but we're also commanded to not sin. When I let the sun go down upon my wrath, that's sin. And I can't find a verse on it, but in my experience anyway, the only time I let the sun go down on my wrath is when it's something that's personally hurt me or offended me. So if it's going down on your wrath, good time to check your heart and say, why am I angry? See, because if it's about my God and Father, my Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful word of God that's perfect, then I will take a stand and I will be angry, but I don't carry it with me. You see, and here again, verse isn't just telling us, do not be angry. Thou shalt not be angry. Do you see the depth to these things? There's depth and there's reason behind it. And each one of these ties into the fact that you're a new creation in Christ. Can we look at another one? I didn't hear yes on that. So I'm not angry. You know, by the way, you guys who are parents, this isn't a bad template for how we raise our children. You know? Some parents just say, quit it! That doesn't help much, right? That doesn't help much. Some parents are a little more thoughtful and they say, stop doing that. Stop playing in traffic and play in the backyard. That's okay. But have we ever thought about reminding our children why? You know, they come home from school and they use a vocabulary that isn't used in your house. You don't just tell them to stop. You don't just tell them what they should say instead, but how about why? Reminding them who they are. Reminding them of what God's word says. We've proven in our children's fellowship they can receive that, right? They're learning the same doctrine down there today that you're learning up here, just in different terminology. So something perhaps for you parents to think about, if you haven't already, I know many of you do, not just saying stop doing this, and not even just saying stop do this and start doing that, but why? It's really the why that allows me to truly change my behavior from the heart, you see. Here's another one. Verse 28. Let him that's, here's a good case for punctuation. Many of you know this. The punctuation in the Word of God was added by men, right? And there are places where punctuation's not added properly. We've looked at those before. This one is added properly. Otherwise, you could read it. Let him that stole steal. No more let him labor working with his hands. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let him that stole steal no more. Let him that stole steal no more. Okay? But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. Oh, do you see the three parts in there again? Let him that stole steal no more. That's the wrong behavior. Labor, working with your hands, the thing which is good. That's good Christian behavior. But if that's all I give people, Stop stealing and start doing working with your hands, because that's what Christians do. Then it becomes legislation. And you know what? You know what? Funny thing about human nature and legislation, when I'm just obeying because it's a law, my heart's looking to rebel. Somewhere in my heart, it's like, what can I get away with here? But when I'm reminded of why I don't need to steal anymore, and how working with my hands benefits not just me, but I can benefit, you know, we received an abundant sharing today. I'm so thankful that so many of you, unlike, you know, some of us of my generation, when we were young, we were like what they call Jesus freaks. You ever hear of them? You can see them in museums. They've got them stuffed. We thought that we were serving God by having the lousiest jobs and the lousiest houses and the lousiest cars we possibly could, because we were serving God. I don't read that in God's word, you know, and I'm thankful that so many of you of younger generations have realized, hey, if I get a good job, then I don't constantly have to be thinking about paying the bills. I can be serving my Lord. Makes a lot more sense. And also, I'm thankful because that has put you in a position where you're able to give so much to help and benefit others, you know. We have our believers coming over from Kenya again this year. Our brother Joseph, many of you have met. And I think this year he's bringing his wife and his eldest daughter with him. And you guys help with those things on top of the maintenance of the church. I'm so very thankful. But, you know, I trust that you're doing it because you believe things like this. And not because we have done our utmost to not cause anyone to feel restrained or feel lesser by the amount they give or don't give, you know. I've been in situations like that where it wasn't exactly said you have to give X amount or you have to give it all, but you were sure made to feel inferior if you didn't. And those who really gave, they were brought up on stage and, you know, look at how much they gave. That's the law. That's the law. That's not grace. That's not Christ. So I'm thankful that so many of us give and give for the proper reasons, because God's blessed us and now we're able to not just live prosperous lives ourselves, but enhance the entire body of Christ. Isn't this beautiful logic in each of these things? Again, there are many more behaviors that he could address here. These aren't the only wrong behaviors that we read about in Ephesians 4. You know that intimately, right? But these are examples of, if I've got a behavior in my life that's sinful and I know it, how do I fix it? Okay, first of all, recognize it needs to change, put off, right? Recognize it needs to be replaced with something else. But that something else is accompanied by why. Why do I want to speak the truth? Why do I want to, you know, work a job where I can benefit others? Because I'm a member of the body of Christ. And we all assist each other to the end that Christ can be magnified and glorified in that body. And there's another one in the next verse. Oh, look at this one. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Again, religion would stop there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, period. And sadly, that's the way many people read this verse, but that's not what it says. It continues, right? Something else should proceed out of our mouths. Don't just stop the corrupt communication, but replace it with what? That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Hearers implies other people, right? Other people implies the body of Christ, okay? I remember that every word I speak to you affects you and really affects all of us. You know, we looked at Caleb not too many weeks ago and saw in detail in that record of the children of Israel coming to the promised land how powerful words were, right? In that case, corruption won. My words can cause you to rot, or my words can edify. My words can build you up. When I remember who you are to me and who I am to you, would I want you to rot? If nothing else, for the most selfish reasons, Emma, if you're declining, that affects all of us because we're members together, right? So even if my love just for Emma Pimentel isn't enough, I realize that, boy, every word I speak to her that is corrupt affects every one of us, affects our Lord's ability to work in his church. Every word that I speak to you that edifies enhances that. See, brings you closer to what we read in verses 15 and 16 so that Christ can work in this church the way he desires to. Oh, isn't that powerful? Oh, man, I'm so thankful these verses are in Ephesians. And again, many people sometimes mistake this as, oh, yeah, I read all this in Romans. Well, in Romans, it's primarily about you and your life and the bounty of your life. Ephesians is entirely about what the church will look like. But what the church will look like as a body does depend on what each of us choose as individuals regarding the putting off and the putting on. You know, so why would I want to build you up with words? Isn't that part of keeping the unity of the Spirit that we're commanded to do earlier in chapter 4? Yeah. You know, other verses I was going to take you to, possibly, I'm not going to now. 1 Corinthians 3 speaks very clearly about those who would corrupt the temple of God. Okay? That's the way the temple of God is corrupted. We know that God has built us together for a holy temple, right? Ephesians 2 tells us that. He's built us together for his habitation. I can't demolish his habitation. I can't climb up to what God has done in the body of Christ and start taking the bricks out. Where it's demolished, where it's corrupted, is here on earth. That God's built this beautiful unity. That's the way he sees us. That's unchangeable. But here on earth, you could look at the church and say, well, don't see any unity there. That's because of words or lack of words. Words that have caused disunity, words that have caused people to believe less than what God says about them, or just no words at all. See, it's interesting. I don't, to the best of my knowledge, God's word doesn't speak of neutral words. Have you ever noticed that? If you've studied the things about words, I don't read anywhere where it talks about some words are bad, some words are good, and some words are just neutral. So, I mean, if I'm telling you about what we're having for dinner, in a sense, you could say that's neutral, but, you know, I could still, as I'm talking to David, even if I'm talking about something as mundane as what's on my sandwich, I can remember that I'm talking to a brother in Christ. I can remember that I'm talking to an eternal being. And maybe I'll have something else to say to him beyond peanut butter and jelly, right? You see, every word that we speak one to another can edify. That's not going to happen by trying to tame the tongue. I think we read in James, the tongue can no man tame, right? I've mentioned to you before, you could get a man-eating tiger and chain him up. But is he tamed? No, he's not tamed. So I can discipline my tongue to only, when I'm around Christians, just say, God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. God bless you. That's not tamed. That's just chained. And, you know, if I get angry enough or distracted enough, that chain can break, and then the real tiger comes out. But what can be tamed is the heart. See, the heart can be tamed. And then what's going to come out my tongue is going to edify. The heart's tamed by learning what God says about you and me and our new relationship to him. You know, some of our, I know most, if not all of you, attend home fellowships, those who are part of our church. And, you know, I trust you recognize our men and women who oversee those home fellowships. They labor and travail to the end that Christ has formed in each and every one of us. And the great thing is, you know, leaders in the church aren't tempted to think evil. God just takes that away. No, that's a joke. That's a big joke. We're people, right? Can you be tempted to think evil of someone else? Well, so can our leaders in the church. And it amazes me that there always seems to be those believers who feel that they got to be the first to tell David Hoffman about something somebody's doing wrong in your fellowship. Sometimes that's appropriate. But please check your heart before doing it. Because in my experience, 9 times out of 10, it's just gossip, and there's no benefit to it. You just want to be the first one to let me know, as though that scores you points in some way. You know, if there's really something that's going on that Danny Jobin is blind to in his fellowship, and you want to lovingly point it out so he can deal with it properly, that's great. But, you know, oftentimes you leaders, can I get an amen from you leaders? Oftentimes it's not for the purpose of edification. It's simply for the purpose of passing on something, some knowledge in the flesh that you're privy to, something that you saw on God-awful Facebook or something. And because, you know, I don't follow that doggone thing, you want me to be the first one to know. Good thing to ask myself, is this information going to edify in any way at all? In the case of Danny, it would result in edification, right? Because you being made aware of it could then deal with it from God's word. Perhaps that person could be changed and healed. At the very least, it would help the rest of your fellowship. But in most cases, you know it wouldn't edify. You just want to pass it on. That's not the behavior of one who's holy, right? That's not the behavior of one who's a member of the body of Christ. Let's keep reading a little bit this morning. We're on the tail end. Verse 30 I referred to earlier, right? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. See, once again, you see how these very practical things continually bring us back to the truths that are revealed in the first three chapters, right? Isn't it in chapter 1 that we're told we're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit? And then here we're told in a very practical way, well, there's a reason for that. See, that Spirit can guide us into all truth. Just don't grieve it. Don't hinder it. Don't get in the way. And again, like I said earlier, it gets tempting because that's the Spirit will reveal to us new layers, right? I remember just thinking about the verse on let him that stole steal no more. I'll never forget. I had just talked to a group of believers and made the mistake of saying, well, one thing I'm never tempted with is stealing. I've got my tempted, but I'm never tempted with stealing. And I was going home from work that week with a few extra pens in my pocket and, you know, and a few stamps to use for personal mail. And God via the Spirit said, ain't that stealing? And I said, I don't want to hear that. But, you know, it was stealing, wasn't it? It was stealing. Well, it wasn't much. It was stealing. We had a believer years ago, you young people, there was a time when cable was invented. And it came on these wires, like they had these wires on poles. And there were some channels you could get by paying a certain amount, other channels you could only get by paying another. But it could all be fixed by, oh, if you knew what you were doing with the electronics, you could open up the cable box and free it up so that you could get all the channels for nothing. And I remember this, Kathy, years ago, we had a believer in our church who was giving out these boxes to other Christians to bless them. And I said, don't you realize you're stealing? He goes, well, it's in the wires. It's free. It took me weeks, and I'm not sure if he ever fully believed me, to show him, no, that is not blessing the body of Christ. That is stealing from someone. The Spirit of God helps us to see that as we continue to grow and make ourselves subject to the Word of God. We see these things, and you know, on the one hand, it makes me unhappy to see another layer of evil in my life, right? But the good news is the fact that I see it means now I'm able to eradicate it by putting on the new man, you see? And then I don't have to grieve the Spirit of God. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There are interesting things to learn about each of these words. You feel free to study that on your own, but I think you get the point, right? These are all things, and by the way, we're no longer dealing with actions here. We're dealing with attitudes, right? We're dealing with thoughts, okay? Malice isn't something you do. Malice is something you have in your heart. So we're down to the real truth of the matter, which is we put off these things in our hearts, including bitterness. Well, I kind of like bitterness. Too bad. And bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, those are all things, malice to be put away. And there are others that could be added to this list, right? Unforgiveness, things like that. And then it says, be kind one to another, and some other things here. But the word be is better. Any of your modern translations have become? They should. They should. It's actually a word for birth. It's a word for birth. Isn't that great? That We didn't inherit kindness from Adam. We didn't inherit forgiveness from Adam. It's something we have to become. We become it by putting on the new man. And then, in a sense, just as we were born again the moment we believed on Jesus Christ, he becomes born into our lives, into our behavior, as we put on the new man. Oh, you see? Like it speaks of Christ being formed in us. That's what this verse is talking about, this becoming. Becoming. This is what we'll become as we put on the new. Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving, even forgiving one another. Can you believe it? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is one of those places, and we're going to close probably with the next verse or two, but this is one of those places where, just like man added punctuation to the text, I think you know that man added chapters and verses to the text, right? I'm very thankful they did. It would be difficult to do a teaching like this just with scrolls. But because man added them, they don't carry the authority of God. And there are times they should be, I think I'm of the opinion when you read God's word, ignore the chapters. But certain places you definitely need to ignore the chapters. I believe this is one of them. Because what it says here, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's one statement. And the word followers, you know, is the word imitators. As God has forgiven you, be imitators of God in forgiving one another. Oh, you see, as dear children, and that brings up the great point again, this isn't just mind control. It reminds us, we're children, right? Because we are children, we can imitate God. We've brought this up many, many times. Those of you with earthly children, all of you don't have children, but all of you were children, right? So let's talk from that level. Are there things about your earthly parents that you can easily imitate? Some things you wish you didn't imitate about your earthly parents, right? That's because of blood. That's because of blood. That's because of birth. As ones who are born again with the seed of God within, we are capable of imitating God. Before the new birth, I could not imitate God because he wasn't my father. But as children of God, we can imitate him even in the way that he forgives. And there's one other thing we could do as children of God, and that's in verse 2. Believe it or not, we can walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We can love as Christ loved. Isn't that amazing? God would be awfully cruel in commanding us to love as Christ loved if we were not capable of loving as Christ loved. But, you know, don't mistake this. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't, some teach that he came to show us what love is. He came to be an example of love. No, he came for a much more serious reason than that. He didn't love us to set an example. He loved us because we needed it. Okay? He loved us because we were dead in trespasses and sins. I can't believe I thought of this. I read about Pete Rose one time. You can all laugh now. Those who know me know that, like, I know less than zero about sports. I know he's a baseball player, right? And I know he was really good, but that's not what he's remembered for. And he was known for motivating the whole team by the way in which he played. And I read an interview once. This was 30 years ago. I read this where they talked to him about his principles of motivation. They were talking to different standout team captains in different types of athletics about how they motivated. And they were giving point one, point two. Here's my list for how I motivate the team. And they got to Pete Rose, and he had one sentence. He said, "I don't play to motivate, I play to win." Which I thought was really cool. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross to motivate us. He died on the cross because we were dead without it. But now, being made alive in Christ, can we learn from his example? And that was his point. He goes, "I don't go out there conscious of how I'm setting an example. I go out there to win. But by doing that, I set an example. By dying for us, Jesus Christ did set an example for how to love, for what love truly is. And there's no better example in the Word of God or in our lives than the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do you understand? Don't make the mistake of, like some do, of saying he just came to show us what love looks like, because They're the same ones who say his death was a tragedy. Okay? His death wasn't a tragedy. He was very upfront about, here's what I came for. I learned that a couple weeks ago once again. That's what he came for. But in now, those who have benefited from his precious blood, looking back and seeing the way he loved and realizing we can love the way he loved. In case you're in any doubt as to what that love looks like, you can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see that love. One thing you see about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is it was inclusive, right? Okay, there were no exceptions. Even the Pharisees that he got angry at, he loved. Because in the midst of that anger, he was trying to teach them what the true God had done by sending his only begotten Son. Okay? His love was not exclusive. His love was inclusive. I'm going to take you to one verse before we close out in Ephesians. Luke chapter 6, I got to take you there. A good one to remember when it comes to this love that we're able to manifest and indeed commanded to manifest. Here's one thing Jesus said about it. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Okay, what does Christian love not look like? Well, here's a good example. If you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to those that do good to you, what do you think? Sinners also do the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners do the same thing. Oh, do you see? Many times as Christians, we make the mistake of calling it love when it's really just exclusive. It's like, I love this person because they've given me no reason to not love them. If there's anyone on your list who is not worthy of your love, it's not the love of Christ. If there's anyone on your list who you say, I can't love, that's not the love of Christ. I've sometimes heard Christians say, well, I have to love them, but I don't like them. Well, that's not love either. See, that's not the love of Christ. It's inclusive of everybody, has nothing to do with what they've done or not done for me that I think I deserved or not done for me that I think I deserved. It's bigger than that. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you should be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Oh, isn't that beautiful? I think we don't need to go any more scriptures here, but I think you see the point of this entire section. I trust you do. You know that there is clearly an entire new way of living available to you and me as Christians and to the church. To where those from the world walk in and say, there's a life here I haven't seen anywhere else. If they can find it in a bowling club, then it's not spiritual, you know. You join the bowling club and everybody's nice to you. Hey, can I buy you a beer? You know, and they remember your name. Well, that's great. There's bars where everybody remembers your name, right? Sometimes people are drawn to a church just because nobody's ever paid attention to them in their lives, and they pay attention to me here. Oh, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. The love and the forgiveness and the speaking and the doing that's seen in the church the way God designed it should exceed and be different than anything people have ever seen in the world. If it resembles things in the world, we just sing different songs, we failed. Because it's possible for Christ as the head of the body to work in every member to accomplish one purpose. And where have you ever seen a group of 100, 200, 300 people all moving in the same direction without legislation? Nobody's sent out a memo. Nobody's made a law. Just Christ works in you. And somehow it all ends up accomplishing the same thing. That's the way he wants to work in the church. That's why God put it together the way he could. And it's so simple for that to happen, but it requires each of us thinking in a new way, and not just depending on others to think in a new way. Okay? So consider that this week, if you would. And if nothing else, do me a favor, and twice a day at least, when you get up and when you get home from work or school, remember these things, and I think that alone will cause us to see things in a new way. All right? I love you very much. Thanks for coming today. I think we're going to close with number 62. I'll go ahead and lead it, if that's all right. Since I'm up here, number 62 might be appropriate. It's called In the Body of Christ. So that's got nothing to do with what... All right, In the Body of Christ, number 62. Sherry? You're not excited about it enough, okay? Watch me. Don't sing it the way, don't sing it like you're going to sleep, because you've got plenty of hours left. Sing it like you're excited about it, all right? Boy, I just ruined the whole service here, broke everything. Should have let you do this. Let's try it again. Okay. Clap.
Yes.
Feel free, okay? Wonderful. Thanks for coming today. Stick around if you can. There's some great people to edify within the body of Christ. Love you all.